I've been given a couple weeks of introduction to this book because it requires it. And, you know, this book is in the Old Testament. So I've heard a lot of preachers say this, that they don't like to preach in the Old Testament. But honestly, it's my favorite because, you know, the Bible says this, that the Old Testament, even though it wasn't directly written to us, it was written for us. And to me, it makes the New Testament come to life. It's one of the things that proves to me that God's word is absolutely true. So I've been given history on the book of Nehemiah. And, you know, we know that the nation of Israel, they were taken captive, right? And the enemy come in, Babylon came in and just kicked down the walls of their city. They kicked the walls down, they were broken. They took all the gates and lit them on fire. And then they went in and destroyed the temple. And so, and then they scattered Israel all over the place. If you think, and think of the news, it's kind of where Israel's at right now. Isn't that interesting? All that prophecy you read in the Old Testament, it's not looking at like just historically what has taken place, but it's coming for a time. And there's going to be a great tribulation period hit planet Earth here pretty soon. And God's going to take his people and they're going to be restored. And they're already over there now. They're working it, man. Foundations are being laid and they're rebuilding all that stuff. So I guess the question I'd like to ask you this morning is this book going to apply to us? Is this book going to apply to you? And I think we need to answer that with Scripture. Let's take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, it says in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written..." Learn from it, that patience and comfort of the Scriptures, it might give us hope. So, does this book apply to me? Does it apply to you? Hey, Christians, it has to. It's what the Bible says, right? There's one other passage in the New Testament that says this. And go over the next book to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Or is that 2 Corinthians? Where's the verse in Corinthians that says that same thing? Somebody help me out. It says almost exactly the same thing.
That's first.
First Corinthians, it's coming.
Chapter 10, I think.
I thought it was, and I'm in chapter 10. There we go. Thank you very much. I have 1 Corinthians 10 on my paper, verses 1 through 12, and I thought, that's too much to read. What in the world? Where am I at? So it says in 1 Corinthians 10, like, look at verse 11. It's talking before that about, of course, the nation of Israel in the wilderness and struggling. And verse 11 says, "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." That word admonition means warning. So same thing as the Old Testament. Does Nehemiah, does it apply to us? Well, guys, it has to. God said he wrote this for our admonition. And I can't think of a better time to be in the book of Nehemiah. Because the book of Nehemiah, basically, Ezra goes and he builds the temple. And right in behind it, Ezra and Nehemiah go together. Then Nehemiah takes a group in and reconstructs the walls. And so, basically, for you and me, in a day and age, we live in, the Bible says, Laodicea. The world has taken the church captive. And sometimes you can see it really aggressively. But what we see now, see, when Babylon came in, they kicked Israel out and scattered them. When Persia came in, they were very nice. They told Israel, you can go back to your land. So what they did is, being so nice to them, they allowed them to operate like normal. But Israel was still under the domination of a foreign country, even though they were allowed to go back into their own place. So it's real, it's kind of sly. Because, you know, like you and me, it's the same type of thing. It's because, you know, sometimes when Babylon comes in, some of you are struggling and you've got addictions in your life and hardcore things, and some of you have zero relationship with the Lord, and some of you have a very bad one. And so then what happens when Persia comes in, they build the temple. So that thing's kind of established. But since there's no walls, what happens is we got the Bible. It's clear. It's black and white, right? It's clear as day. But with no walls, anything comes in. Every worldly philosophy. And what we've done is we've just mixed them. And that's kind of where we find Israel at here. Because you would think, and people say this all the time, I have a relationship with the Lord. I read my Bible. And yet when you hear them talk, and I'll tell you what really proved it a lot, this past year, and even just on even the political front, you watch people, I'm just like, that's funny. That guy like thinks totally biblical about everything, and it comes to politics and he loses his mind. Well, he should run that through the Bible too. The problem is the walls are down, you see. And so any type of thinking, and so that's what's happening. Christianity now is very widespread. It's very accepted if that's what you want to do. But it's this deep. See, it's because the walls are down. And so what we're doing here is, this book is going to be about us going through some restoration as a church. We're going to learn how in these Laodicean church age, at the end of time, we believe any moment now Jesus can come back. I believe all prophecies are fulfilled. I believe that day is coming soon. And because of that, and the walls are down, everybody's got all kinds of beliefs and philosophies. And so what we need to do is say, we're going back to the basics. People that once thrived and was doing well, all of a sudden in their Christian life, they're happy with no walls up. Because we always think of walls as being like, that girl's got her walls up, you can't even talk to her. Now, this ain't the kind of walls we're talking about. We're talking about walls of like defense. We are pillars and ground of the truth. We're talking about a church being for real and standing for this book that's real and it's true. And nothing's going to shake us from that. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about putting up walls, sewing our own clothes, selling our vehicles, and homeschooling all of our children. That's not what it's talking about. But what these walls really represent for you and me is we've let them cave, and therefore we think, oh, this philosophy, and we talked about this the first week, this philosophy is totally not biblical, but we mix it with the Bible, and we just say it's okay. Well, when I look at the Bible, it says it's not okay, so what are you going to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead some people to build the walls. We're going to be the church of the living God again, right? You know, there's a couple simple points I want to make today. And first of all, as we've been talking about this in our introduction in history and how this all looks, it's interesting to me that the book starts off and says, this is the words of Nehemiah. Because you see, Nehemiah, he wasn't like a lot of other prophets in the Old Testament. For instance, like Ezra before him. Here, we're in Nehemiah. Just flip back a few pages. If you're in Ezra chapter 7, look at verse 11. Now, this is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. It clearly says here that Ezra was a priest and Ezra was a scribe. Well, we get to the book of Nehemiah and God says, I need somebody different than that. And he chose a very common, we would call him a layman. That's when you read of all the books in the Bible, and especially all the prophets, you hit this guy. You'll find out that this guy was, he might have been a businessman, maybe, owned his own business, but we see for sure that he was just a very common guy. Matter of fact, he really had three titles in the book of Nehemiah. And the first title he's given is, if you're in Nehemiah, look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 11. In Nehemiah 1:11, it says, O Lord, it says, I beseech thee. You know, I always thought guys that wear glasses, they'd preach and they'd make a point and they'd pull them off and point them out at you. Or they'd put them like this, like they were in deep thought. And I thought, man, that looks pretty incredible. And I'm finding up here the last several weeks, I'm just blind as a bat, man. I'm having a hard time seeing my Bible, you know. So, O Lord, I beseech you, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. I like this. Now, there could have been some royalty associated with this. Like, it's not a chump job. It's not like he was, you know, cleaning out the toilets in the palace. He was the king's cupbearer. Some people think this had some sort of royalty to it. But you know, the king's cupbearer is to make sure the king was protected. This job actually included some risk, because there was times when somebody wanted to give the king something to drink. And he would be the guy first in line that says, let me test that. And he would drink it and check for its purity. And if anybody was going to die, it would have been him. And if he falls dead, the king would say, I'm not drinking that. We need another cupbearer, you know. So first of all, just note, you know, he was a layman. And I like this guy because I just think he was probably gritty. I mean, who would do that? I think of all the foods in the world, like, you know, there's some mushrooms that you eat, they kill you. Some mushrooms are good fried in butter. Who found that out? Some risk taker did. That's the deal. My neighbor one time told me that I was just a kid. And she goes, oh, these berries are edible. These berries are hanging off a tree. And she goes, yeah, you can eat those things. And she was a grandmother lady. And so I was just like, really? So you know what I did? I grabbed some berries and popped them in my mouth. I spit them out. I was like, my God. She goes, well, they're not ripe yet. They'll get a little bit better. I don't even know what in the world they were at, but somebody had to take the risk. That was this guy. I think one of the reasons God chose Nehemiah is he had a little bit more, maybe blue collar would be a good word for him, you know. The next thing, if he had some royalty, he worked in the palace. He was also a laborer because he was going to lead the people to build these walls. So you see it all through this book, but chapter 2 and verse 10, like he's rallying these people up and saying, let's get to work. So he was a worker. You know, he was obviously not afraid to get his hands dirty. Not everybody's handy. I get that. But what I like more than anything is to find somebody that's not very handy and they don't care. They try anyways and they do it anyways. And sometimes it's a disaster, you know. And that's how I am. Like with I'm very average with mechanical things. So usually I work till I get in trouble and then, you know, I call somebody. And so I think he was just he became like a general contractor here. So he was all about labor. But something that happened when he decided and the king gave him permission to go back and build these walls, the king's cupbearer kind of put on a hard hat. So, and I like this guy because he had a very tender heart. He was sensitive to the things of God, but he put this hard hat, and as he was wearing this hard hat and they were building the walls, God did something else in his life. And I like it. And if you want to look at Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha. You see that word? And Ezra the priest described it. So it calls Nehemiah this word, this Tirshatha. This word actually means governor. It means governor. Go over to Nehemiah chapter 12. Flip over a few more pages. And look at this. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 26. These were in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, the son of Jozadak. In the days of Nehemiah, the governor. There you got it. Just a simple King James Bible and a little homework. You'd be like, oh, that's what that word has to be. It defined itself. So you see Nehemiah in his name. He represented like, yeah, royalty, but very, you know, on the blue collar side of things. He worked in the palace. He was a laborer, had a hard hat on. And by the time this was over, he directed a group of people to build the walls around Jerusalem. And if you look at the size of these walls, it's unbelievable. This is no small project. And I always, you know, think, well, look at the new Jerusalem in heaven in the book of Revelation. Them walls were like thicker than a football field and a half. Like unbelievable. So he went and did a great job. And so don't you like this? Let me give you this one. The Bible teaches a principle that says, you know, if you're faithful in little things, God will make you faithful in much. If you're faithful in the little, God will allow you to be faithful in much. This is Nehemiah's story. Just a very common man that got fired up about some news he heard. God burdened it in his heart. And all of a sudden, the king's cupbearer, this risk taker, this gritty laborer ends up becoming the governor. And I read this book and I'm like, man, I wish we could have him as our governor in the state. You know, geez. We need some help, don't we? So before we dive into chapter 1, I want you to know that these were kind of his three roles through the book. But you know what Nehemiah's name means? His name means this: Jehovah comforts. Like comforted of God. It can also, you know, like somebody that needs consoled. There's words like that can tie into his name. But if you look at Nehemiah 1, in verse 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that, here we go, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So see, here he is. He's in this Persian, this was kind of the winter palace for the leaders and the kings. This is where he worked. And so he had a brother that come, and he just came from Jerusalem. And he just said, hey, I want to know how the Jews that escaped, those that left the captivity, like how are they doing? So what this means is, out of all the Jews, there was only like maybe 3% of them. When Ezra had to rally some people up to go back, of course, Zerubbabel made the first trip, then Ezra, so there's actually two. But they're saying that, like, when you tally up genealogies, they were lucky to have 50,000 men to go and to rebuild that temple. So out of all the people, a lot of people stayed. See, because Persia's nice. It's not like Babylon. You know, a lot of people, you know, if you had a chance to go back to your homeland, a lot of people would say, man, you know, that would be great. But I will tell you the truth. You got a gig in the palace. Why go back? And let's give Nehemiah a little bit of credit here. It's not like he left. It's not like Babylon came in and kicked him out. But it did kick his daddy out. So he was born. I equate it to like being born like in the Holocaust. Under some real tyrants. So therefore, when Persia came in and whipped Babylon and gave them a little bit more freedom. And guys, listen. Some of us, because you're not addicted to meth, you just think, I'm doing okay. If you look at what the Bible calls wrong, what doesn't line up with God and His Word. I mean, you know, well, Proverbs says God gives a list of things He hates. And that list is pretty simple. That list is so simple that it covers every one of us in this room. God hates a proud look, you know. He hates people that don't tell the truth, the lying. These are the things that God hates. And for some reason we think because, you know, I really don't have any habit that's dominating my life. We just put ourselves in that category of being okay. Well, under this context, I would just say, yeah, you're just dominated by Persia. Do what you want to do. Keep your, oh, you got morality? Good for you. It's Laodicea. You'll make your own decisions, the rights of the people, not really consult, you know, temple, no walls, every philosophy's come in. I can think and do whatever I want to. And you know what? You are exactly right. You can. We can. That's one thing God, you know, it's always been said through history, is there a rock so big that God himself couldn't even move it? The only thing really he's chosen to do that to is my will and your will. Your call. Now, some people don't believe that, but I think that's pretty clear through Scripture. But here, it says here, when he asked concerning Jerusalem, it says in verse 3, they said unto him, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province, watch this, he says, dude, they're in great affliction, reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, the gates there are burned with fire. Now, we know the temple was rebuilt. But guys, if you read, if you and me, if we would dive into the book of Ezra, what you find out is, all the time rebuilding this temple, the enemy was trying to constantly stop this work and hinder it. And so, but it does clearly say the temple got built. There was a lot of adversaries, but the temple got built. Do you remember how the book of Ezra ends, though? We taught this years ago, so let me tell you how it ends. They go in there, they get the temple rebuilt, and some years have happened, right? And the temple's rebuilt. And at the very end of the book, they're looking back and they're bragging and looking at this temple. And all of a sudden, Ezra goes, guys, we have a problem. Ever since Babylon came in and destroyed everything, we went scattered everywhere. Everybody doing their own thing. Everybody marrying whoever they want to. When the law clearly said you were supposed to marry within your nation, and preferably even, I think, within your tribe. So what they did is, you know, they started marrying, and so they became a mixed group of people. Now, when I say this does not apply today. I would never make that issue today. The Bible says in Christ Jesus, there's nor Jew nor Gentile. That's irrelevant today. Those are the walls. Matter of fact, the New Testament, Ephesians says, are down. The walls that divided man from God, them walls are down. So if there's walls of racial tension, those walls are down in Christ. So, and if they're not, then you've got a deep problem. You don't line up Scripture. So anyways, but back here, so all of a sudden at the end of the book of Ezra, you'd think everybody would rejoice that the temple's built. Ezra's like, guys, we got a problem. You guys have married so many different women and had so many different children from so many different nations. We've not held the standard of the Bible. So the temple's in place. It's a picture of me of a believer that the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you know, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You got that in place. You know Jesus Christ. That's how I would equate this and apply it for us today. But you are so married to the world. So the end of the book of Ezra, he's like, leave your wives. Leave your husbands. And dudes were like, hey, we got four children together. Leave those too. That's how Ezra ends. Like, it's heavy. Like, a lot of great things have happened in that book. But it's heavy. So now think of Nehemiah. Time has passed. A whole group of men went and built that temple and started living their own lives. And, you know, Nehemiah's cool. He's in Shushan the palace, man. You know, he's probably eating some pretty good meals, right? And so, all of a sudden he says, hey, how's everybody doing back in Jerusalem? All those that left the captivity, how are they doing? And he said, well, let me tell you. They're in great affliction. They're under reproach. The gates have all been burned, and them walls are still broken down. I think Nehemiah was probably shocked. You know, because you just think that, man, things have to be going good. It says in verse 4, when he heard these words, he sat down and he wept. He mourned. See, once they built the temple, they're still under Persian rule. So, you know, to me it's a picture of a Christian who, that's why the Bible says you need to be filled with the Spirit. That word means you give every area of your life under God, under the Holy Spirit's control. And so a lot of us, what we do is Christianity is the buffet line. I don't like this, I don't, oh, I love that. That's not any good. We think it's the cafeteria plan. You walk up, it's the buffet. Pick and choose whatever you want. And that's what we do. I'm godly in the areas that I want to be godly in. You know, and then the other things, I just let other things come in and we flick that on like a light switch. It's amazing to me how we can be a people that are like, you know, really kind of intensely spiritual. I think we would call ourselves pretty spiritual people. We get in Scripture, we get in God's Word on a daily basis. And yet God's Word don't really get into us. And so all these crazy philosophies in life, and we put our own spin on it. It's Laodicea. That word Laodicea means the rights of the people. That's how churches work today. How do you want church? Well, find your church that provides that. And you wouldn't believe, I'm reading a ton of books right now, reading a ton of articles, doing a bunch of research on saying, what needs to happen different? I know we're at the end of times. Church don't look like it used to. God, what do we need to do? And guys, I'd be ashamed to do half of the things that are mentioned that we should do. Because what they're saying is, nobody ever just says, well, let's see what God's word says. Because there's a time here where they were just like that. The walls are down and the church was being infiltrated. And so Nehemiah just says, well, what do? Well, man, Persia's pretty nice to us, right? But they're also coming in there. It's their rule. They'll tell you when to come and go. And so Nehemiah decided, through tears, he eventually had to say, somebody's got to go and build these walls. And not everybody's going to be for it. But he was willing to take that risk. Can you imagine these people that married wives and they're in there? They know the walls need built. They're still under dominion from a foreign group, you know, a group that's not God's people, not the nation of Israel. They're not being governed by Scripture at this point. But yeah, like the thing's in place, you know. The temple's there. What a weird feeling. And these guys, now they look at their wives, their kids, and they got relatives all over the place. And it's really become kind of a sad thing. You know, now you're walking on the temple that you just spent all these years building, and you walk around and you're just like, you walk in your door and it's empty. Because you told your wife to hit the road. Because God said that. You miss your children. Things ain't the same anymore. Oh, and did you know the place you worked? All those Persian men, they think you're a lunatic. They pushed you out the door. And you're walking around, and all of a sudden, Nehemiah says, how are those guys doing back there? Well, if you want the truth, mental illness is at all-time high. There's great affliction. You only find that word in the Bible twice, that phrase, great affliction. Now, you find affliction in the Bible, but that phrase, great affliction, it just says, like you wouldn't believe. It's found once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. I'll probably preach a little bit on that next week. So imagine how these guys are feeling. And then you're thinking, you've heard stories, and it's time to return back to where they should be. Man, there's walls to be built. So these guys are just, so Nehemiah begins to cry. I think it's super interesting that Nehemiah's name, names in the Bible mean something. Our names don't mean anything here. You're just like, what sounds cool? You know, what rhymes with Tiffany? So you name your boy Tiffany, you know. That's how it works here. But here, his name's Nehemiah. His name means Jehovah comforts. Now, I don't know, that name Jehovah should ring up, you should hear that and ring a bell. Even though you don't see it a ton in Scripture, it's a very important name. The name Jehovah is actually the proper name for God. That means he's the existing one. That's exactly what Jehovah means. Matter of fact, if you want to take your Bibles and go over to Psalms 83. Psalms 83, like look at verse, and I want you to deliver my people. Moses had a hard time with this. Because he says, I can't even talk. I'm a murderer. I should be in prison. And I'm out here. God's like, yeah, you. The existing one has chosen you. It's very similar. I think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Who is Nehemiah? I mean, you're like the risk taker. People say he's the crazy one of the group. You know what they were doing in the kitchen, don't you? You know, I don't know if you ever did that as a kid. Did you ever have kids? Well, we did. This is what kids do when you don't have supervision. You grab things in the refrigerator, and you just mix it all up, and you say, okay, I'll give you a buck if you drink this. You know, we're all drinking, you know, crazy stuff. You know, here, eat this. How much money you give me? Okay, I'll eat it. You know, have you not done that? I just thought it's a thing boys do, you know. And every once in a while, you do it when you're by yourself. You know, whoa. It's my mom's fault. But, so here, Nehemiah comes along the scene and just hears word, and he's so burdened, he begins to cry out to God. You know why? Because check this out. There's a bunch of people that are in great affliction, and they're in bad shape. The reproach, man, it's nasty. There's egg all over their face, and it's not looking good. And God wanted to get the word to an average blue-collar guy named Nehemiah. The existing one said, I put you in this place so that you can go lead a group of people who built those walls. I love how God chooses men. It makes me actually feel pretty good inside. That he seems to choose a fool. That's who he chooses. That way people don't sit back and say, that guy is the smart. He's got more degrees than Fahrenheit. You better listen to him. And God just says, no, this is a knucklehead, and I've given my word to him. You better listen. That's what we get the feeling of here. I love how it's Jehovah, the existing one, but it's Jehovah comforts. So just to let you know this, when you're in great affliction, and your families are busted up, and your nation's not what it should be, you're still under Persian domination, and you're sitting there, what are you doing at nighttime? There's no Dish Network, you know? Netflix did not exist. You can't scroll away on your phone to waste countless hours of time to cover up your misery and emptiness. So they're miserable. And God says, I needed a guy that can give them some comfort, man. The existing one comforts. I want you to know today, in your affliction, in your need, in your hurt, we all have it. We all have busted pieces up of our lives. I just want you to know that Jehovah wants to comfort you. Now, he don't want you to continue in bad behavior and bad choices and in brokenness. He wants to get involved in that. But this is exactly why God chose him. Hey, this is pretty powerful in the Bible. Think about this. Everybody comes to Jesus broken, right? You're supposed to, anyways. You're supposed to come to Jesus realizing you were born in sin. That's why second generation church kids, we try to protect them. You're like, you know, we're going to protect them from everything that led me to Christ. I'm going to protect my kids from it. That's what we do. We put them in boxes, you know, we pad them all up. They're in bubble wrap and we do this. Don't let them go here. Don't let them do this. And then we get extreme and then we want to hunker down in our homes and not let them out. We just do all this protection. The very sin, you know, a lot of those things that actually lead to Christ. I'm not saying you should throw your kids to the wolves. I wouldn't do that at all. But it's just interesting to me that this is the philosophy that we take on. And yet these are the things that pointed us to Jesus Christ. So here, I came to Jesus, and like in my home, I had a good home. I'm not joking. We lived in the projects, but my dad was there. A lot of my friends had no fathers present. My dad was there. But my dad became disabled. So shoestring budget. We did all those things, and I just determined my whole life that I was not going to be poor. That's the one thing that's really been rough in the ministry for me for years. And I'm not going to claim that now, but I was always going to make fat money. That was my goal. I'm not going to be poor. I'm not going to live in the projects. I always said that stuff. And guess what? All this mentality I had, I'm not going to be this. I'm not going to be that. I'm going to do this with my life. I'm going to do that. And actually, like the wealthiest uncle I had that seemed to have the most cars, he had a four-wheel drive truck and a fancy hot rod and a new girl. Every family get together, get a new girlfriend. She was hot, you know. So I thought, I want to be like him. You know what he did for a living? My Uncle Roger was a cement mason. I was drawn to pour concrete. Because there was something in the back of my head said, do you want to be poor? Then do what he's doing, you know. And anyways, you know, the day I got saved, you know what God did? He said, Mike, I need to do something for you. Because you're so messed up. You're so broken. I'm going to put the comforter inside of you. The existing one put the Holy Spirit inside of me. And he's called the comforter. That's his title in the Bible. So I love when I see Jehovah comforts. I love seeing Nehemiah when God says, Nehemiah, you're the guy that needs to go do this. Why? Those people need a lot of comfort. That he's a beautiful picture, I think, of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, and by the way, it says in Corinthians that if the comfort that God gives you, you'll have a great desire to comfort other people. That's what I love about that. And that's what Nehemiah, I think Jehovah comforted him. And I think, therefore, through this whole process, he was able to bring comfort to other people. And that's exactly what he did. So, the existing one. There's three times in Scripture that we see Jehovah. We see Jehovah, but it's tied with other words. Now, Nehemiah, that's his definition of his name. So you don't, like, see it in English, you know. But it says, you know, his dad, he said he was the son of what? Hechaliah? I hate to say Hechaliah. That was his father. His father's name means that Jehovah enlightens. It's just possible that maybe in this home that the existing one enlightened and allowed dad to see some things. And so his dad would spend evenings opening up the Bible, open up the part, and sharing with his children and his family what God's people are supposed to be like. And so even though life was good, there was no real struggle, maybe Nehemiah sat under this. So he was enlightened. He was so enlightened that he found that this existing one that enlightened his dad brought him comfort. And he knew what the word says. And therefore, here he is with his cush job in the palace. Say cush. I think cush. But as he looked back at Jerusalem and he got word and seen that everybody there was suffering greatly. Here's what he said. I can't keep living my palace life when everybody else is under affliction. This is the story, man, we're getting into. I'm just hoping through this, get God's calling our names, speaking to us. Hey, by the way, the three times that you find Jehovah in the Bible, the three times where it's associated with another name, like Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, right? Jehovah Shalom, those are the three words. All three times, it's when a man was erecting an altar of worship to the Lord. God, the existing, was his complete focus, and he was laying a sacrifice. The first one happens. Do you guys remember the story when Abraham was going to kill his kid? God told him to do it, and he's up there, got his kid tied up, and he's going to step. He raised up the knife, and God stopped him. And God said, God will provide himself a lamb. And this is where Abraham then looks around, and there's a ram caught in the thickets. So he goes and gets this thing and slaughters it, and then he builds an altar to the Lord. And here's what he says. This is Genesis 22:14. Abraham erects an altar after going through this whole thing, and he says, God, this is for Jehovah Jireh, meaning this. You know, sometimes people say it's my provider. Jehovah Jireh actually means that Jehovah sees. And I like this because he was getting ready to sacrifice his son, but God seen that he needed a deliverer. God seen that, so God provided that. So I don't know, I like that. I hope that encourages somebody in the house today. God sees you. And I'm not even talking about in your room when you're doing dirty things. That's good too. You know, you're like, God's watching. You know, no human being seeing what you're doing or what you're thinking. I'm not even talking about that. I want to just let, in your struggle, when nobody knows, there's one who sees it all. And he'll provide for you. I want you to know that. God sees you today. The next one is when this was, do you remember the battle Joshua's fighting? And sorry for those of you that don't know the Bible very well, but hopefully I can tell enough of the story that you'll get it. Joshua's down there fighting and they're whipping tail, you know, only because Moses is on the mountain with his hands raised. Do you remember that story? And then they get behind him. When his hands went down, they started losing the battle. So then they'd lift his hands up for him. And so they won the battle that day. But Joshua, the great warrior even seen, they didn't win the battle because he was such an awesome soldier. They won the battle because Moses was constantly talking to the existing one. And he said, when he erected an altar after this, he built an altar for the Lord. And he said, Jehovah Nissi is his name. And that means Jehovah is my banner. That's when they finally took the flag and put it. You know, it's like the first time you get to the moon. What do? They put that banner, that flag there just to say, we've conquered here. That's what people, they get unified under a flag. That's why people that burn the flag, you know, we're like, they need burn. What in the world? What happened? What's wrong with people? That's what we stand for. Did you know what the stars and stripes, all that represents, and the people that gave their life for us? What a great place. Things are rough in our country right now, and it's still one of the greatest places on planet Earth. You know, like, we got it going on. And so that's why when people want to do something to the flag, that really bothers me at my core. Like, I'm like, my grandpa fought in war. My dad was going to. He was in the military. And I'm just like, that means something to me. And here at Jehovah Nissi, you know what he's just saying? Our banner is that God delivers. God fights for us. That's the banner they wanted the world to see. Our God is real. Our God exists. And they put that flag up to the top of the pole. That's what they did. Years ago, somebody put together the Christian flag. I don't know what that means, but somebody made a flag. And started, it was probably a business deal. They were probably made in China, shipped here, and somebody said, oh man, these are godly flags. Well, what they did is they just wanted a flag to represent a banner. What's our banner, you know? And years ago, if somebody had a tattered, torn flag flying, they'd get in trouble. Or if it was storming outside and somebody forgot to take the flag down, they're in trouble. Today, that's kind of deteriorated to the point where since this is recording online, I'm not going to tell you who it is. There's a place in town that's super respectable. And you go by, and the flag that represents them is tattered and torn. I'm just a common guy. I don't got it all figured out. I go by and I'm just like, that business is tattered and torn. That's what it represents. There's no more pride there. And that's ugly. So our banner, Jehovah, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah is my banner. Meaning that I know who my victor is, right? We're going to mark the spot. It's under that flag that we're unified. God will fight for us. And the last one, and I'll move on. The last one is Jehovah Shalom. This appears with Gideon. Gideon's wanting to go fight. You know, God tells Gideon, you got some all riled up. And he's going, here's what I want you to do tonight. Because I want you to go to your dad. Your dad's erected some altars. I want you to kick all of them down. That's my family. That's funny, you know. I learned in Sunday school that family's first. No, your dad's going against me. Go kick that thing to the ground. Gideon struggled with that. So you know what he did? He erected an altar, the existing one. He said, okay, God. He called him Jehovah Shalom, meaning the existing one gives peace. And God came down. You know why he did have peace in his heart? Because that's his dad. That's my family. I love these people. God said, who are you going to stand for? And Gideon said, okay, God, this altar's for you. And God gave him a peace. So, hey, Jehovah's for you in this room that don't have peace this morning. God wants to give you peace. He wants to do it the right way. I mean, you can also get peace by smoking a joint. No joke. You have to continue that process because it fades away, right? God's going to give you something that lasts a little bit longer than that, a little bit more sustainable, right? So I just wanted to point out his name. I just wanted to point out that the words of Nehemiah starts off. Nehemiah, this dude had three roles. His name means something pretty incredible because he's going to comfort a bunch of group of people. You know, here's our problem. You know why he's got to go comfort God's people? Because they're a mess. They're letting the world dominate them. You know how people get jaded? I know pastors and missionaries, and you talk to them, and they're older in their life, and like, they're jaded. They're all jacked up. You know what they need? They need a little Nehemiah. They need the existing one. They need some comfort in their lives. You know, because all they're doing is looking around and making bad decisions and, you know, choosing the world's philosophy, you know. And just, you know, I just can't wait till my new series starts up. My life is like depressing, you know, since it ended, you know. And I'm just like, wow, I'm no different than, you know, Jack that lives down the road. Yeah, you're no different at all. And I should be. So let's do this to wrap up today's message. I haven't even given you my 2 points for the day. Here they are. God's people are not in good shape. Nehemiah's clear over here. And when he hears word of it, I think he might have been innocent on the gig. Like, he really didn't know. God, there's people in this room. You look at them, husband and wife walk, and you just think, wow, what a great couple. The Bible says that with much wisdom comes much grief. I can't tell you how many people, I've had different people come to me and just say, oh my gosh, I just love that. What a great guy. Well, I've just spent a couple months with him. And what do? Like, I feel like I'm holding a grenade that's getting ready to go off any second, you know. I'm on top of it, like, what do here? Like, you know, you want to say, no, that is not a good guy. He's really not. People don't know. I think Nehemiah, honestly, I think his eyes were open, and now all of a sudden he's in tears. Like, I had no clue. That's sometimes we just don't have no clue. We think we know. That's why I love to get to know people's stories. I got a story to tell you. I was at a place, and this missionary got up and spoke, and it was horrible. It just was not good. Like, it didn't even line up with the Bible. The guy had, he couldn't hold me captive. You know, I started counting the number of, they had these wooden planks. I started counting how many they had in the church. You know, that way at the end of the service, I'm like, man, God, I'll tell you what I got out of that message. 2,320 pieces. That's what I got. You know, whew, church was good tonight, wasn't it? Exercised my brain a little bit. But it was just horrible. Horrible. Like, I just was like struggling the whole time. You know what helped me? I got a little background. Changed everything. I actually got to witness this man, his ailing, dying mom happened to be there, and she started choking. She's frail. Like, this lady was old. I don't know how old dirt is, but she was close. And she was sipping some water, and I got to see it. I was like, and all of a sudden, around the corner, there he was. He put his arms around her. he just sweeted her all up. And see, it just helped me, because I thought, this guy's no superhero. He's a real guy like me. What am I expecting, you know? That's ridiculous. And so here we get a little background on Nehemiah, just an average, real dude. And here's the point I want to make. The first point I want to give you today is God's people are always standing in the way. I know Nehemiah was not in Jerusalem. But God knew when he got the job as the king's cupbearer that he was going to be a position around royalty where he was going to have a king's ear, where he could get some permission and some funding to get some things done. God's amazing. And people were probably sitting back like me going, Nehemiah, he's supposed to be in Jerusalem. Here he is in the palace, right, eating good, you know. And I'm eating old corn cakes, you know, and he's up in there slapping some roast beef down. And I'm, and God's just like, I got a plan. So, okay, slow down, big boy. Our God of grace has people everywhere standing in the way. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in the Bible. You know, you just list the people. Like, I'm just thinking like Moses. You know, God strategically worked his life out because he was going to deliver Israel. What about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Isn't that weird? That's weird. These guys ended up being leaders in Babylon. You know why? Because God's people stood in the way. Them dudes stood for something. God. What about Esther? You ever read the story of Esther? Which is beautiful. She becomes queen in Persia. And God used these people to literally save his nation. You know, it's easy. If you didn't read the story of Joseph, you'd walk up on Joseph and say, oh, second command in Egypt? Dude, you're not supposed to be in Egypt. What kind of flake are you? Oh, you haven't read the beginning of the story. He was sold out by his brothers and put there. Oh, that changes everything. I'm sorry I said that. A lot of people, not even by their choice, but the God of the universe has a way of strategically putting people where they can stand in the way. And by the way, there's a lot of evil in the world. There's evil in our community. And people that fight that, the Bible says in Romans 13, that they're ministers of God. And he says that even if they don't know Jesus Christ, the job they hold and the position they have is really to restrain. It's to thwart off evil and bad doing. They're in a ministry of protection, you know. All those things are listed by that. And so, anyways, I just want to say this, that here in a few weeks, God has opened the door. And we're going to go weekly into the county jail. They've opened the door and let us do that. I'm very thankful that happened. Because you know what? Evil prevails in that place. The same people in this little town keep going back there. What's going to change them? What's really going to change them? Are we hoping for one drug one day that they can take and all of a sudden all their addictions are gone? They got that stuff on the market for people. They don't want it. What they need is truth. They need the Word of God. And that's a place where God's people should be standing in the way. That's where I want to be. Right where even criminal activities, they come there. I want them to be confronted. Yeah, they're going to have bars, and some of them should have. But they're going to be confronted with a sword. They're going to be confronted with the words of God, truth, some good news. And some of those people up there, you got to feel sorry for them. They were born into a trashy family, and they've had nothing but bad in their life. They've made bad choices. Anybody who knows their family would be like, that guy's never going to make it unless Jesus gets a hold of that leper. It can change. And so I'm really thankful. God's people are standing in the way. Hey, where do you work at? Do you realize you're probably that lady? You're probably that man? God, before time, knew that needed to be there because evil is prevailing there. He says, I got to have a believer there. I got the existing one that's in charge of it all. In a place that's just ravished, I need to put somebody that's going to bring some real comfort to the hearts of people. That's why you're there. Strategically, all over the city, we've got people that work in all kinds of crazy departments in crazy fields. I think that's interesting. Look at Nehemiah 1. It says that in verse 2 that it says that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Verse 3. They said unto me, so he's like, hey man, I'm really concerned about these people. He says, how are they doing? He says, the remnant that are left of the captivity, they're in the province. They are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So this is the bad news that Nehemiah gets. So guys, so notice this. He asked them concerning, that's what it says in verse, concerning the Jews. Here's another point. I don't actually have it highlighted as a point, but I think it's a good point. His concern became his call. What he was concerned about, that became the very people that he went to. You know, some of you in this room, you got a heart for like, just like things that I would be like, whatever. You know, some people just have a heart for like injustice. Or something really bothers you. And like that same thing don't really bother me. You know. And you watch people do that. I mean, and I can think of all kinds. There's a lot of shallow areas where this exists. But I'm talking about with human beings. It's very possible that your concern this morning is God's calling on your life. Then Nehemiah, do something about that. That's why you're concerned about it. It's amazing to me. We got a no-kill shelter in town. It's amazing to me. I'm like, whatever, you know. I didn't grow up on a farm. But, you know, I also don't believe Disney. I don't think dogs and cats can talk and have personality. I've seen people hold snakes and hold their iguanas. And they're just like, you know, and they think, man, this thing's got a personality. That thing wants to eat you. And even if your kitty cat was the size of maybe even a bobcat or a mountain lion, you'd be dead tonight, or at least cut up pretty good. Don't fool yourself. And I know you think, I go in, your cat's ears are back, and the cat hisses at you, and you giggle. It's cute, isn't it? It's cute because you can still step on it. The reality is, somebody said, there's a lot of animals we're putting down. You've seen the commercials. They play the soft music and show dogs that are malnourished. It gets your heart, some of you. And some of you are just like, geez, whatever. You know, we had to go on the farm. You know, go up. That's what happened. You know, a good farmer knows that. He's like, well, okay, we're up to 75 cats now. We've got to do something. And you know what they do? Yes, you know exactly what they do. Because it's just what has to be done, right? It's like deer permits, you know. I can't believe people with deer hunt. Then all of a sudden, one day going to Galesburg, I'm like, three slaughtered deer on the highway. I don't know how many people got injured over this deal. And the state of Illinois says, you know what, we need to up some deer tags. The population's high. And they're controlling all that type of thing. But then there's other people like, oh man, I got a heart for the deer. You know, that's what people do. I always thought that was funny. Then people are, they're like, did you know, when they're catching these tuna, they actually kill quite a bit of dolphins. Dolphins get caught in these tuna nets. So there's these people out on the coast, all these, you know, they're protesting. Like, oh my gosh, the dolphins are, save the dolphins, save the dolphins. And anybody with common sense is like, you don't give a crap about the tuna. That's weird to me. Save the dolphins. We'll eat tuna. Yeah, whatever. But it's possible. Somebody in this community had a heart for dogs, and they decided, and they wanted a no-kill shelter. And I don't care if you agree with it or not, but you know what's crazy? Funding, people got behind it, other people that had a concern about it, and before you know it, there's a shelter. It's a legit place. And like, you go there, and they struggle, and they do what they can, and I mean, we got our cat from that place. You know, I mean, I just think, but you know what that was? Somebody had a concern one day, and they got something done about it, you know? I think it's pretty special. We're believers. The existing one lives inside of us. And some of you had some real concerns about, you know, and whatever. Hey, if you got pregnant as a teen, and nobody would know that about you now because your kids are growing up. You ever see a young pregnant girl and your heart really goes out to her? Because you know. Would you turn your concern into a call?
Yeah.
Would you take some comfort into that area? We're all different. That's why some of you, and I don't care what it is, if it's, you know, everybody has different likes, right? You know, you go to school and people choose this, people choose that. And these people think these people are nuts, these people think these people are nuts. You know, and yet they all got talents and abilities. And it's just an area of their life they got a concern. And I just like where Nehemiah was concerned and inquired about. So be careful. Be careful with your concerns. And just don't let your heart get you. Your life could be spent on a lot of emptiness and things that don't matter. I'm talking about kingdom and eternal work, right? And the last point I'm going to make, and I'm done, is this. One of the reasons that Nehemiah had to go do his business and had to go back there is because Zerubbabel and Ezra went back and they built the temple, but the walls weren't done. So here's my point. His concern for his people was because there was a work that was started years ago that's not complete. If you read any kind of leadership books or anything like that, it's so big. It's been around for almost 2,000 years. And I think, man, there's a lot of churches in Monmouth. But see, every generation that comes along is like a brand new. It's like a whole new nation, a whole new people group. And so what can actually happen is you'll find out that a lot, like our town's very traditional. So a lot of these churches are dying. There's no young people there. So they're losing it. Which means that we've got several generations now behind us. You know, a lot of my friends went to church. They had to. They were drugged to church. And you guys, if you're older, you'd know that. I would say in this room, if you're like, you know, maybe even 25 and down, you might say, yeah, a lot of my friends didn't go to church. Yeah, it's like postmodern Christianity. Times have changed. So you can have a church that's been around a while. But after generations have had some change and people die off, it's like it's a whole new ballgame. It's like you just entered into a place like, man, we need to plant a church here. Well, there's church already planted there. And somebody needs to revival. There's a temple in Jerusalem. The walls weren't there. It was an incomplete work. And so I want to encourage you that all of us in this room, you know what we are? We are just incomplete works. God's at work. He's done a great work in you. He's done a great work in me. And you know what he promises in Philippians 1:6? Philippians 1:6. He says, I want you to be confident of this very thing. Confident? Yeah, he's bringing us some comfort here. Be confident of this very thing. He which hath begun a good work in you, he'll perform it till the day of Christ Jesus. Say, Jesus Christ. He'll perform it. So, you're this incomplete work. I'm this incomplete work. And God just says, you're a work in progress, man. I'm working on you. And about the time you get under affliction and life's not good, and you're like, man, I just feel like the reproach is on me. There's a Nehemiah. God's placed somebody somewhere. God's got his eye on you. And the existing one says, I'm seeing this work through. Just want to encourage you today. Some of you, sin's got you by the tail. God ain't done. Maybe you're not done with your sin. You know, own that. Maybe you're the one that's not done. God's a calling. You got to give people their will. You got to want it, right? And so, I love this story too, because we're going to see Nehemiah actually comes in behind and completes a work that was started by other people. And so, younger people in this room, we're counting on you too in this whole process. As you see a church, some of you just like, I don't like this. I don't like that. Oh, you got some concerns? Maybe it's your call. Maybe God's going to use you to change this. That's what people come to me with concerns. I haven't had people in a while come. I mean, because we've all been in and out, you know, this crazy year. Before that, people would come in and give me a concern. And I would always say, man, they said, I just want to have a concern. I got a concern about the church. I was just like, you know, it's crazy. You are the church. Ding, ding, ding. Maybe you're concerned about it because that's the area that I had a lady one time come to me and say, I don't notice the church kitchen's always a mess. This was our other building. I said, yeah, it's always a mess. She goes, can I come in every Monday and clean the kitchen? I was like, no. I said, please, how much money do you want? And she said, no, I just want to do it out of the goodness of my heart. Well, guys, that kitchen got touched. I don't know. I know it wasn't 4 weeks. It was less than a month. She finally came in and she goes, hey, I tell people they need to put this way, do this, this, and that. And she said, it's just a mess. She goes, people don't listen. I'm coming. She goes, so I'm not going to do it anymore. I said, but what you were concerned about was the kitchen was a mess. Because a lot of people have their hands and fingers in it. So when you come in on Monday, expect the kitchen to be a mess. Because that was your concern. And this is going to be like your calling. This is what you're going to do about it.
Of course,
she backed out. She's like, okie dokie. So just remember, if you've got a concern in this church, hey, feel free to voice that. But just feel free to put a shovel in your hand too, you know. That's just your concern, your calling. So said a lot of things today. I know we didn't get too deep in the book of Nehemiah, but I'm really excited to be in this book because it's speaking to my heart. It's really speaking to me. And this week, let's all stand in the way. We're believers, stand in the way. Be bold, stand in the way. When there's evil, stand in the way. That's why God has you there. God has you at your place. So be one of these people, right? And remember, this work we're doing, and this is a valuable work. And there's a lot of busted and broken people out there. Hey, if you're one of those busted and broken people, I just want you to know, if you have never met Jesus, you got to get your sin dealt with. Now, in this context, we're dealing with people that supposedly were part of God's nation. They were God's people. And they were still reproached. Sin had its dominion over their life. But if you don't know Jesus today, man, meet Jesus. He's the comforter. He's the one that's going to give you the peace. He'll change your life and give you real purpose. That's why it's called the gospel. It's called good news. Depends on where you're from, what it's called. It's good news. It's the best news you could ever get. Jesus loves you. God gave his life for you. He knows us human beings are frail. That's why he ain't giving up on you. Some of you said you were going to do... we're just a few months in. And some of you said, man, I can't wait to read the church reading this year. I'm going to read the whole Bible this year. I don't even want to talk to anybody about it because I haven't read it for 3 weeks. And we can't get time back, can we? We can't get that back. You can make a renewed commitment to the Lord today if God's really laid this thing on your heart. You think that's a deal breaker? And the Lord loves you. We all have kids, and sometimes, who would be honest as parents and sometimes just say, and sometimes my kids are knuckleheads. I've thought about murder before when I look at my kids. But whenever I see them, even in their messiness, and I see them hurt, I see them not doing well, my heart cries. This is the heart of our Father. This is the book of Nehemiah. Amen? Amen. Let's get after it. Jesus, thank you for your words. Lord, you're good to us. Thanks for never giving up on us. God, thanks for the story of Nehemiah. And I pray, raise some Nehemiahs up in here. May, when we take these concerns we have about our community, about our life, about our church, and God, may we turn them into a calling. May we get after them. So thanks for showing this story to us about using this average guy and doing some great things with him. Thanks for the principles today. I pray we would be faithful in little things this week, knowing you'll allow us to be faithful in much. So Lord, we love you today. We only say that because you've loved us. Thanks for your word. Thanks for your constant comfort. Thanks for your persistence in our life. We love you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.